The Treasury of David. Psalm 119, verse 18. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from your commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Exposition. Verse 18. Open thou mine eyes. This is a part of the bountiful teaching which he has asked for. No bounty is greater than that which benefits our person, our soul, our mind, and benefits it in so important an organ as the eye. It is far better to have the eyes open than to be placed in the midst of the noblest prospects and remain blind to their beauty. That I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Some men can perceive no wonders in the gospel, but David felt sure that there were glorious things in the law. He had not half the Bible, but he prized it more than some men prize the whole of it. He felt that God had laid up great bounties in his word, and he begs for power to perceive, appreciate, and enjoy it. We need not so much that God should give us more benefits as the ability to see what he has given. The prayer implies a conscious darkness, a dimness of spiritual vision, a powerlessness to remove that defect, and a full assurance that God can remove it. It shows also that the writer knew that there were vast treasures in the Word which he had not yet fully seen, marvels which he had not yet beheld, mysteries which he had scarcely believed. The Scriptures teem with marvels. The Bible is a wonderland. It not only relates miracles, but is itself a world of wonders. Yet what are these to closed eyes? And what man can open his eyes since he is born blind? God himself must reveal revelation to each heart. Scripture needs opening, but not one half so much as our eyes do. The veil is not on the book, but on our hearts. What perfect precepts, what precious promises, what priceless privileges are neglected by us because we wander among them like blind men among the beauties of nature, and they are to us as a landscape shrouded in darkness. The psalmist had a measure of spiritual perception, or he would never have known that there were wondrous things to be seen. Nor would he have prayed, "Open thou mine eyes." But what he had seen made him long for a clearer and wider sight. This longing proved the genuineness of what he possessed. For it is a test mark of the true knowledge of God that it causes its possessor to thirst for deeper knowledge. David's prayer in this verse is a good sequel to Psalm 119, verse 10, which corresponds to it in position in its octave. There he said, "Oh, let me not wander." And whoso apt to wander is a blind man. And there too he declared, "With my whole heart have I sought you." And hence a desire to see the object of his search. Very singular are the interlacings of the boughs of the huge tree of this psalm, which has many wonders even within itself, if we have opened eyes to mark them. Verse 19. I'm a stranger in the earth. This is meant for a plea. By divine command, men are bound to be kind to strangers. And what God commands in others, he will exemplify in himself. The psalmist was a stranger for God's sake, else he had been as much at home as worldlings are. He was not a stranger to God, but a stranger to the world. A banished man, so long as he was out of heaven. Therefore he pleads, "Hide not your commandments from me." If these are gone, what have I else? Since nothing around me is mine, what can I do if I lose your word? Since none around me know or care to know the way to yourself, what shall I do if I fail to see your commands, by which alone I can guide my steps to the land where you dwell? David implies that God's commands were his solace in his exile. They reminded him of home, and they showed him the way there, and therefore he begged that they might never be hid from him by his being unable either to understand them or to obey them. His spiritual light be withdrawn, the command is hidden. In this, a gracious heart greatly deprecates. What would be the use of opened eyes if the best object of sight were hidden from their view? While we wander here, we can endure all the ills of this foreign land with patience, if the word of God is applied to our hearts by his Spirit. But if the heavenly things which make for our peace were hid from our eyes, we should be in an evil case. In fact, we should be at sea without a compass, in a desert without a guide, in an enemy's country without a friend. This prayer is a supplement to open thou mine eyes. And as long as the one prays to see, the other deprecates the negative of seeing, namely the command being hidden, and so out of his sight. We do well to look at both sides of the blessing we are seeking, and to plead for it from every point of view. The prayers are appropriate to the characters mentioned. As he is a servant, he asks for opened eyes that his eyes may ever be towards his Lord. And as the eyes of a servant should be, as a stranger he begs that he may not be strange to the way in which he is to walk toward his home. In each case, his entire dependence is upon God alone. Note how the third of the second octave has the same key word as the third of the third octave. Your word have I hid. Hide not your commandments from me. This invites a meditation upon the different senses of hiding in and hiding from. Verse 20. My soul breaks for the longing that it has to your judgments at all times. True godliness lies very much in desires. As we are not what we shall be, so also we are not what we would be. The desire of gracious men after holiness are intense. They cause a wear of heart, a straining of the mind, till it feels ready to snap with a heavenly pull. A high value of the Lord's commandment leads to a pressing desire to know and to do it. And this so weighs upon the soul, it is ready to break in pieces under the crush of its own longings. What a blessing it is when all our desires are after the things of God. We may well long for such longings. God's judgments are his decisions upon points which else had been in dispute. Every precept is a judgment of the highest court upon a point of action, an infallible and immutable decision upon a moral, spiritual question. The word of God is a code of justice from which there is no appeal. David had such a reverence for the word, and such a desire to know it, and to be conformed to it, that his longings caused him a sort of heart break, which he here pleads before God. Longing is the soul of praying, and when the soul longs till it breaks, it cannot be long before the blessing will be granted. The most intimate communion between the soul and its God is carried on by the process described in the text. God reveals his will, and our heart longs to be conformed to it. God judges, and our heart rejoices in the verdict. This is fellowship of heart most real and thorough. Note well that our desire after the mind of God should be constant. We should feel holy longings at all times. Desires which can be put off and on, like our garments, are at best but mere wishes, and possibly they are hardly true enough to be called by that name. They are temporary emotions born of excitement and doomed to die when the heat which created them has cooled down. He who always longs to know and do the right is a truly right man. His judgment is sound, for he loves all God's judgments and follows them with constancy. His time shall be good, since he longs to be good and to do good at all times. Remark how this fourth of the third eight times, with a fourth of the fourth eight, my soul breaks. My soul melts. There is surely some recondite poetic art about all this, and it is well for us to be careful in studying what the psalmist was so careful in composing. Verse 21, thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed. This is one of God's judgments. He is sure to deal out a terrible portion of men of lofty looks. God rebuked Pharaoh with sore plagues, and at the Red Sea, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord. In the person of the naughty Egyptian, he taught all the proud that he will certainly abase them. Proud men are cursed men. Nobody blesses them, and they soon become a burden to themselves. In itself, pride is a plague and torment. Even if no curse came from the law of God, there seems to be a law of nature that proud men should be unhappy men. This led David to abhor pride. He dreaded the rebuke of God and the curse of the law. The proud sinners of his day were his enemies, and he felt happy that God was in the quarrel as well as he. Which do err from your commandments? Only humble hearts are obedient, for they alone will yield to rule and government. Proud men's looks are high, too high to mark their own feet and keep the Lord's way. Pride lies at the root of all sin. If men were not arrogant, they would not be disobedient. God rebukes pride even when the multitudes pay homage to it, for he sees in it rebellion against his own majesty, and the seeds of yet further rebellions. It is the sum of sin. Men talk of an honest pride, but if they were candid, they would see that it is of all sins the least honest, and the least becoming in a creature, and especially in a fallen creature. Yet so little do proud men know their own true condition under the curse of God, that they set up to censor the godly and express contempt for them, as may be seen in the next verse. They are themselves contemptible, and yet they are contemptuous towards their betters. We may well love the judgments of God when we see them so decisively leveled against the haughty upstarts who would fain lord it over righteous men, and we may well be of good under the rebukes of the ungodly, since their power to hurt us is destroyed by the Lord himself. The Lord rebuke you is answer enough for all the accusations of men or devils. In a fifth of the former octave, the psalmist wrote, I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. And here he continues in the same strain, giving a particular instance of the Lord's judgments against haughty rebels. In the next two portions, the fifth verses deal with lying and vanity, and pride is one of the most common forms of those evils. End of verse 21.